We've been studying through the book of James these last couple of weeks. Last week, we kind of did a segue. We looked at James chapter 1 through the lens of Mary and Joseph and looking at the four keys of finding joy in trials. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we looked at one key would be to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And counting is to consider and to evaluate the trial, taking account of it, and then to know the second one, to know that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we talked about correct knowledge and perspective really makes the difference. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The third key that we talked about and we saw in the life of both Mary and Joseph is to let patience have its perfect work. That word let, it means to be have a surrendered and submissive will and to let God have His work in your life. But it also means to hold and to own and to possess. And we talked about owning the trial that you're in. Don't rush it. Don't sidestep it. And lastly was to ask God. We turn so many times to MasterCard versus going to the Master. And we looked at how Jesus would say, ask, seek, and knock. And we looked at that through Mary and Joseph. If you weren't here, I would encourage you just to download that. It's up on the website. Today, we're going to look at James chapter 1, 9 through 11, through the eyes of shepherds and kings. And so just join me in James chapter 1, where he's going to read verses 9 through 11. And let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. We're looking at two different classes of people here, whether it's the poor or the wealthy or the bond and the free. Both of these have reason to rejoice in the trial that they're in the changing of their status. Poor to rich or rich to poor. If you think with me for a minute, you might remember the stories. I went online last week looking at the different people who won the lottery and life was great. And they went from rags to riches. And then with literally months, if not years, they were from riches to rags. And their whole life was upside down because of the temptations and the trials that come with that. And we have to find the joy of these changes without making these temptations trip us up. There is a great and important trial of faith in any reverse of circumstance. Whether the change occurs or wherever a change occurs, there a man's faith is tested. In poverty, we may be tempted to curse God. In wealth, we may be tempted to forget God. Proverbs 30 says, remove vanity and falsehood from me, and give me neither wealth nor poverty, but appoint to me what is needful and sufficient, lest I be filled and become false and say, who sees me? Or be poor and steal and swear vainly by the name of God. Solomon says, you know, I can't handle too much. I know the truth and I can't handle too much and at the same time too little. I know my weakness. Paul, on the other hand, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus says in Matthew 6, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Speaking of changing status, we want more, we want less. He said, the birds don't sow nor reap, yet the Father feeds them. He says, consider the lilies of the field. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And then he says, which of you by worry can add one cubit to his stature? And Lord knows I've been trying to add one cubit to my stature. But it does not happen. In man's attempt to gain, he loses. We can also see those who strive to live simply. We can strive to gain and we can strive to gain. I like what John Corson says, he who strives to gain must strive to maintain. But there's the other side of striving is the principal word. We can strive to live on less and we focus our attentions differently, maybe on world climate or recycling or carbon footprints, and all that is fine. But the problem is it can become the focus. It can become the focus, and focus turns to passion, and passion turns to pride, and it turns really our eyes off of the Lord, which turns to idolatry and sin. So either way you go, wanting more, wanting less, the temptations exist. Jesus, however, is the ultimate equalizer. I love Jesus. Both can glory or rejoice in Christ. The poor forgetting his poverty, the rich forgetting his plenty, and by faith in Christ, the two are equals. Both the rich and the poor, the bond and the free. They're equals. And this is what James is saying here, is the poor can glory in his exaltation, while the rich can glory in their humiliation. I like what Paul would say to his friend Philemon. Do you remember the letter Philemon, where Paul found himself in prison in Rome, and there he was chained to a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And as he would talk to Onesimus, Onesimus would surrender his life to the Lord. He's free on the inside, if you would. And there, as he's sharing with Onesimus, he finds where he's a runaway slave from Paul's friend, Philemon, who Paul also led to the Lord. Well, as time would have it, Onesimus served his time, and it was time for him to go. And Paul, wanting to keep him and yet not wanting to offend Philemon, he told Onesimus, you need to do what's right and go back to Philemon. And so he writes this in verses 10 through 16. Paul, writing to Philemon, says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What a great thing when both the rich and the poor, the free and the bond become brothers in the Lord. And today we're going to look at that in this short teaching called Shepherds and Kings. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. So you can keep your fingers in either one. But in Luke chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. What a sight to see the King of Kings in a manger. You know, in Oregon, when you would ask someone, were you born in a barn? They weren't being serious, but Here, Jesus was born literally in a barn. In Micah 5, speaking of Bethlehem and announcing where the Christ should be born, would be born, he prophesies and says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Sure, Joseph and Mary knew this. This was a very well-known prophecy. And yet the question I have is why did they wait so long? I mean, they knew when she was pregnant. I mean, there Joseph was. He had a dream. He told that she's not only pregnant, but the child that she had would be the Messiah. And I don't know if they just didn't put the two together or what, but they waited almost 9 months to take off and to go into Bethlehem. The journey was about 80 to 100 miles. And, you know, we can jump in our car and be there just a couple of hours, but it would take them about a week. Being with child, maybe we could double that. They were bumpy and uncomfortable. And I can hear Mary asking, "Are we there yet?" More than likely, they traveled in a caravan. I know we have Polaroids of Mary and Joseph, you know, alone on a donkey, but it just wouldn't be safe that day, and they would take a caravan for protection with the thieves. They would just take care of them, and no doubt Joseph, being a good father, would want to make sure that things were proper. Some say it was poverty that kept him in Nazareth so long. And yet the Lord would use Caesar Augustus to say, "Let's count up our men. Let's count up the boys. Let's raise our taxes." And God sometimes uses circumstance to force us into decisions that we never would make on our own. Sometimes the Lord plants us into something to force us to make a decision that we wouldn't have. We'd have looked at it, talked about it. "Hey, I'm praying about it." And the Lord says, "Okay, get off the fence already. You're going." And off to Bethlehem they went. Some historians will say it would take 2 years for this type of event of getting everyone registered. And the whole population was in a hum as people are going from city to city. And no wonder there was no room in the inn, the holiday suites. It was packed. Interesting, you might want to keep your finger or underline this swaddling cloths. It goes on to say in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said, 'Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring to you good tidings,'" or "I bring to you the gospel," or "I bring to you" literally evangelism. It's all the same word he uses here. "I bring you good tidings of joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Interesting. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph with the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which is told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Shepherds out in the field with their sheep. Shepherds. For untold years, these angels have been practicing their harmony. The song was going to be just right. The invitation was going to be given. The curtain opens, and it's a handful of dirty, rotten shepherds. What was going on? Today, we romanticize the character of shepherds. I mean, because of David, we see shepherds with a sling and killing bears and lions and Jesus, the good shepherd. But the shepherds in this day were kind of a rowdy, roughneck group of guys. They remind me of the Douglas County loggers. Or the fishermen in Astoria. I don't know if the fishermen here are roughneck, but in Oregon, they sure seem to be. Actually, in a small town outside of Astoria, it's a small town called Napa. They don't grow grapes there. They cut trees down. Don't tell anybody. And those loggers are called the Napa Nasties because they're just a roughneck group of guys. Yeah. I think someone needs to be sent to Napa. These shepherds, however how roughneck they were, they found themselves without hope, but yet they were ready to respond. And I think that's what qualified them more than anything else to be chosen, is that they were ready to respond to the invitation that was given to them. I mean, choosing the shepherds, the angels would have to overlook the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious people. I mean, these guys obviously must have been biting at their nails waiting for the Messiah, and yet they chose these guys. Isn't it funny? Jesus would say that the healthy have no need of a physician. This bunch of men, they knew they needed a Savior, they knew they needed a Redeemer, and they went. Back in this day, when someone wanted to bring their sacrifice to the Lord, a lamb, they would go to the temple or to the tabernacle, depending on what time frame they were at, and they would bring their lamb, and they would take it through the door to the priest. And what would the priest do at that point? He would inspect it. He would look over the hair to make sure that there wasn't any black or brown speckles in there. It had to be perfect. He would look into the eyes to make sure that it wasn't blind, make sure that the bones weren't broken. The animal had to be pure. The animal had to be perfect. And then when it was found to be perfect, then they would offer the animal to the Lord. Do you know what was not inspected? The owner of the sheep. The owner was never inspected, and yet so many times we think we need to be first clean and pure before we can come to Jesus. But the reason he chose these guys is because they weren't clean, they weren't perfect, and they were in desperate need of a Savior. And we too can come. These shepherds weren't inspected because Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb. Jesus Christ. If the invitation was given to the Pharisees, everyone would have said, oh, well, they deserve it. Let him be the one. Oh, let him go. Who could live up to it? But the invitation was given to the shepherds because of grace. That same invitation is given to you and to I just to come and to see him, to come and receive him. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. This invitation is given over and over again. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm saved. We still need his grace, don't we? We still try to clean ourselves up before we come to him, don't we? And he says, just be. Quit trying to be holy and just be. Just be. Just come. Just come. So excited, so elated that they told everyone who would listen. And they would tell twice those who wouldn't listen. The babe is born. Notice the sign. Wasn't that an interesting sign? You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, what kind of sign is that? It was odd. It was probably hard even to see a family in the cold with an infant. I mean, today even, I went to Mexico one time to help out with an orphanage, and we took food, and we went to it was a giant chicken coop. It was the size of this complex. It was huge, and it was about, well, from that wall to that wall, it wasn't too wide, and it just went on, and it was completely empty except for little cardboard booths for people to sleep, and migrant workers were coming in, and they were just sleeping, and as we walked in, it was smoky because it was cold, and we set up a little aisle, and we had made some mole, and we had beans and tortillas, and we were feeding these people one evening, and it was one of those bittersweet things, because it's like you look at the poverty and your heart breaks, but it was sweet because of the love that we were sharing and we got to talk. But what broke my heart was to see a brand new baby child born in the chicken coop. And I thought of Christ, born in a manger. And that was the sign, was that this child would be born in a manger, but it was more than that. He would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. They were more than just blankets. If you take that word, they're called wrappings. But the Old Testament tells us specifically they're baby wrappings. It's like the Oshkosh of baby wrappings. These were nice baby clothes. These were swaddling clothes. And history tells us that the poor normally didn't have this. They would have just bunched of blankets, but the swaddling clothes were designer, if you would. And so the sign would be, you would see a poor couple with their child in a wealthy man's clothing in a barn, in a manger. It's almost like something's not jiving, but that's just like our Lord. He would come into the world the same way he went out of the world. Do you remember? He was numbered with transgressors, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And here he was born amongst shepherds, transgressors, and he was wearing rich people's clothing. More than likely, in the hubbub of moving and shuffling, someone saw Mary and said, hey, you could use these more than us, and handed her these nice clothings, these nice cloths. The sign was that the poor family out in the cold would have a baby wearing wealthy clothes. The poor, the shepherds, they were welcomed. Well, not only were they welcomed, there's another group of guys. We call them the wise guys. Now, these guys came on the east side, and they came a long distance. And in Matthew chapter 2, we read a little bit about who they are. It says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. Now, mind you, Herod has killed his brother. He killed his sons. He killed his wife because he was a little nervous about losing position. And here these guys come in talking about a king. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I might come and worship him also. Isn't that just kind of, you go and find him. You worship. And so many times that's how it is. You send your kids to Sunday school and you grow up. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, The star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Apparently some time had passed, possibly a couple of years, because you remember Herod's decree was to kill all the children of Bethlehem, all the male children from 2 years and under. And now they're in a house and he's no longer called a babe, but they call him a young child. While these magi are interesting guys, we get the word magic from them. Actually, they come from a group of people called the Medes. Are you familiar with the Medes? The Medo-Persian Empire. Well, the Medes are similar, really, to Israel in the fact that they were made up of tribes. And the Magi was a tribe of the Medes that were designated to be the divine intercessor. They would speak to God on behalf of the Medes, similar to the tribe of Levi. As Levi would be set apart, sanctified to God, so were the Magi. The Magi were also monotheistic. They believed in one God, and their principal form of worship was fire. They had two altars, one continually burned, and their belief was that fire was first started from heaven. God caused that fire. Their second altar was for burnt sacrifice, and they would take fire from the what they would call the eternal fire and light this altar, and there they would sacrifice the animal. The requirements of a Mede to be king were brutal. One, he had to master the art of the Medes, and two, he had to have the stamp of approval by the Medes, by the Magi. So the Magi were kingmakers. The Magi were wise men. The Magi were astronomers and astrologers. They were physicians. They were sought out by the Babylonians. They were sought out by the Romans. There is a myth or a tradition that Simon, the sorcerer, was a renegade magi, if you would. The magi first became familiar with Yahweh during the times of Daniel. When Daniel went into Babylon, the Lord would speak through Daniel, and Daniel was rising through the ranks, and he became the chief of the wise men, of the Chaldeans, and the magi were there. And it was Daniel who was introducing this monotheistic philosophy or theology. It was the Magi who knew of Daniel's God who followed this star. It was those who were looking for the true God. Daniel's God was so powerful. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's speech? I mean, he sounds like the apostle Paul as he would declare there's only one true God. And he declared it. Interestingly enough, Balaam prophesied of this star. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And so these magi came, they saw this star, they knew of Yahweh, and now the pieces started coming together and they would travel possibly 2 years, and then they would bring gifts. Now we don't know really how many of the magi came, probably a caravan, enough to bring supplies, enough to have security guards and what have you. But we say there's three kings or three magi because of the three gifts, the three notable gifts. There could have been more, but these were the three notable ones that they brought. They brought gold. Gold to honor the young king. It spoke of his deity, but it spoke of his kingly rule. They would bring frankincense. Now, that's an interesting incense. Frankincense is made from the olibanum tree. And they would harvest this by piercing the tree And then as the sap would slowly ooze, it had a milky colored sap. As it dried, it became amber. And as it would dry, they would break it off and they would grind it and then they would burn it and it would put out this beautiful aroma. It was associated almost exclusively for the priesthood as it would burn incense unto the Lord. They brought myrrh. Myrrh was an incense that was used for a variety of things, for making perfume, but it was also an embalming spice. You might remember Jesus was wrapped with you remember how many pounds of spices and wrappings? Do you remember how many he had? Now, a normal guy would have between 30. A king would have 50 pounds, but Jesus, the King of Kings, had 100 pounds of wrapping on him. Do you think he was loved? They loved him. And what did the girls do early in the next morning? They came to bring more embalming spices because they loved him. No doubt they had some of this myrrh. It spoke of his death. Here we have a king, and yet we have a priest. With just the gifts alone, we see the ministry of Melchizedek, really, the king priest. We see Jesus, the King of Kings, excuse me, and our high priest. And yet we see that he was born to die with this myrrh that was offered. And as we were going through Revelation, we got to that church of Smyrna. And it's that word that means myrrh. And do you remember what it means, what myrrh? It is the only incense that releases its fragrance when it's crushed. And Smyrna was the persecuted church. And as more and more of the enemy would persecute the church, the aroma of Christ would rise up. And here, as Jesus would be crushed, this aroma would come to the Father. These wealthy, wise men gloried in their humility as they brought honoring gifts and bowed down to worship the King of Kings. These kingly makers came to honor the King of Kings. We can glory, you and I, with the poor shepherds who were exalted because of grace. Because the Lamb is perfect, the shepherds need not be inspected. We too have been extended this grace to come to Him. We're going to have communion on the Christmas Eve service. And I just encourage you guys to show up. We're going to read through the Christmas story. We're going to have a time of reflection. And we're going to have time of just coming and dining at the Master's table. We can glory with the Magi, this mystical priesthood, these wise men looking for the one true King. They were Gentiles, if you would. Gentiles came to honor the king, bringing gifts of honor and praise, seeking to find the son. I like that. Wise men from the east, following a star, would find a son. James says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. As the poor forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are made equals, the shepherds and the kings together as brothers, worshiping the Lord." You see, our fellowship is in Christ. Our fellowship is in the gospel. Paul says this in closing in Ephesians chapter 4, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You know, Jesus' high priestly prayer was that we would be one, together in one, perfected in one. As the poor shepherds would come, as these wealthy Magi would come, they found themselves brothers worshiping the king. And that's what we are. We're children of the Most High God. We're brothers and sisters of the King. As we are celebrating Christmas this year, let's remember that. Let's extend that grace to those with a home and those maybe without a home. Those who are wealthy, those who are not. Let's pray. Father, I simply thank you that as I see the unity of the poor and the wealthy, I see it in the shepherds and in the Magi. Coming to worship you, they're made equals. Bless them. That you would bless us with your presence. I thank you for a time of reflection of your word. May we extend the grace that's been extended to us. May we not inspect others because we have not been inspected, because the Lamb was found perfect. Now may the Lord bless you this Christmas as he extends his love to you. May the Lord encourage you and lift you up. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and radiate his glory over you as he dances over you. May the Lord strengthen your inner man and build you in the unity of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.